what happened. So anyway, tonight, Psalm 42. So if you have a Bible, I don't know if we have any announcements. Did we get a little bulletin thing or no? There wasn't one? There's probably no announcements. All I can say is I'm out of breath just from running up the stairs. Yeah. Oh yeah, one announcement. Very important. Big, big important announcement. Next Friday night, not this Friday night, but next Friday night on the 15th, there's a brand new kinship starting, and it's a specialized kinship. A lot of the other kinships are, you know, they do different things, but this one is for married couples. And so it's really going to be designed to focus in on and encourage you guys in your marriage. You know, and you don't, you know, here's the thing. Let's say you're having struggles in your marriage. Please go. But let's say you're not having struggles in your marriage and you've had them in the past, but the Lord's brought you through them. Please go, because you can be an encouragement to the other couples, the younger couples maybe. And so I really hope that it'll be a good thing, and it'll be here at the church. I guess they're going to meet up in the youth room if there's enough room up there. Usually that we have Bible studies up there all the time, and we can fit like 20, 25 people. So, you know, try to come. I hope you can come, and I think it'll be a great blessing. All right. Open your Bibles up this evening to Psalm 42 as we continue our verse-by-verse, book-by-book, or psalm-by-psalm study through the Psalm. Psalm 42 tonight is where we're going to be. You know, one thing that I've discovered in my old age is that being a human and living in a fallen world is like riding on a wild roller coaster. And I can tell you this, I hate roller coasters. We went last year with the kids to the seniors to Florida, and we went to, what was the name of that place? Busch Gardens. And we were going to be there all day. And this happened, it happened right before everything got closed. In fact, the very next day, Busch Gardens got closed because of COVID. And so because people were already starting to freak out about COVID, when we got to the park, we didn't even know if it was going to be open after a four-hour drive. We got there, and it was open, but there was hardly any people. That was cool, but it was also bad because that meant all the rides were wide open. And I don't like riding rides, but I did it anyway, and I hated it. But anyway, so it's like being on this wild roller coaster. That's what life is, full of ups and downs, twists and turns. And in these past few days or weeks or even in this past year, we've experienced a lot of wild ride, ups and downs, craziness, the lockdowns, businesses closing down, all kinds of stuff going on in our lives. And one word that probably would describe it well, at least in my mind, for a lot of it has been chaos. It's been extremely chaotic. And then there was yesterday, what happened yesterday, and all the chaos up at the Capitol. And that's the bad news, but the good news is this: but God. And it's important that we realize that God is still on the throne. God is a God of order. And God's plans and God's purposes will ultimately prevail. So now we've learned a lot as we've been going through the book of Psalms, which I think is great, about the ups and downs of life, the struggles of life. And these psalms teach us how to have right thinking. And that's really important. How to be victorious, even in the difficult times of life. So we learn in these psalms, we learn a lot about what to do. We learn a lot about how to think, where to put our eyes, where to put our trust. And it's always, of course, in God and not in ourselves. Definitely not in ourselves, you know, not even in other men or even in governments or anything like that. We're to get our eyes on the Lord and trust in the Lord. I saw a comment that I thought was really interesting on Facebook this last week. A guy said this. Some people, Christians, were talking about this very thing, trusting in God. And this guy, apparently an atheist, he said this: I'm not trusting in any invisible God. I'm trusting in myself. And my first thought was, wow, how arrogant. My second thought is, what a ding ding. And then my third thought was, just wait till the bottom falls out of your life and you will find that yourself and your wisdom and your strength is insufficient and that it is worthless. And you'll be in a world of hurt and in a pitiful mess if you're trusting in yourself. And here's the thing. It's only a matter of time, and it's coming because that's how life is. That's how life is for every one of us. Now, the psalmist tonight is dealing with his struggle. He's dealing with his depression. He's dealing with his discouragement or what he was going through. Now, let's see, as we look at this, what we can learn. You know, when we're going through those kinds of things, when life is rocky, when life is difficult, when we feel the weight of discouragement or the weight of depression upon our lives. So let's take a look at this psalm and see what the Lord shows us tonight. And hopefully he'll show you things that he didn't even show me. Look at verse 1 down to verse 3. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? We'll stop there for a little bit. What the psalmists often did, the different writers of the Psalms, they often used things from nature to bring about or to open up spiritual truths to us or to bring truth to light. Jesus often taught using nature as well, things that people could see, things that people were familiar with. And so Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Father feeds them. How much more valuable are you than they? Or he says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And some of the seed, and he talks about the seed falling on the rocky soil or along the path or amongst the weeds. And then some fell on good soil. And they were farmers. They understood that. They went out and they sowed their seeds. So Jesus used stuff from everyday life to teach us. And so we see this neat kind of way of teaching, and it's all through the scripture. Now, right now, and we noticed right off the bat in verse 1, as the deer pants for water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Now, I think this is neat because I'm a deer hunter. I like to hunt deer. Doesn't mean that I always get one, but I like to at least be out there. And right now it's hunting season. It's hunting season with a bow, and the deer are in the rut. It's my favorite time to hunt deer because what happens is the big bucks that you never ever see, they come out of hiding and they come looking for the girls. And so sometimes you'll see these giant bucks and you're like, what? Where did that buck come from? Where was it hiding this whole time? And you'll see all of this. But here's one thing that you really need to know. When you're hunting, one of the real important things, and we ask this to each other as hunters all the time, where are they drinking water? Because this is what it says. As the deer pants for the water brooks. So where are the deer drinking water? They need water. And so if you can find out where they drink, your chances of success go way up, up, up in hunting. The psalmist, he draws a parallel here between how he felt toward God, and he kind of likens it to a deer needing water. That daily desire, that need to be satisfied, the thirst to be satisfied. And so he talks about an animal or a deer panting. Now, what happens to a deer? And you probably can answer this very, very easily. What happens to a deer if it doesn't have any water? What'll happen to it? It'll die, right? What happens to us if we have no intimacy with God, or we lose our thirst for God? We as believers will begin to die. I love what the psalmist declares here in verse 1. And it's something I hope is true of all of us. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. I was thinking about this. I hope that we are in that same place right now in our walk with the Lord spiritually. But if we're not, may it become true from now on. May we begin to thirst for God. I don't remember too many times being thirsty where I thought I was going to die, except for once. One time, me and Richard Billet from our church, we went fishing in the Mogollon, or we went up Mogollon And then there's this road way up by Mogollon, and you turn, it's a dirt road, and then you hike down into the river that is above the catwalk, way back up in there. We went in there, and like two knuckleheads, we forgot to take anything to drink. So we were down there fishing all day, and there's this water in the stream, and I was so thirsty, I was tempted to drink it. But I also know that if you drink that water, there's a very good chance that you're going to catch Giardia. Is that how you say it? You're going to get sick, and you're going to, and it's not going to be pretty. I won't describe what happens to you, but I heard it's really horrible. So we didn't take anything with us, and we fished the whole day, and my mouth was dry, and I remember just having cotton mouth, and we had to hike up this giant mountain to get back to the truck. And all we talked about were the Gatorades, ice-cold Gatorades, and waters in the ice chest in the back of the truck. That's all we talked about. And we were so thirsty. And this is the idea, is that hopefully we will be like that. As a deer pants for the water, so pants my soul for you, O God. I'm thirsty for you, Lord. I love what the psalmist declares here. It's just neat. You know, Jesus said this. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then he says, for they shall be filled. In John chapter 7, verse 37, he said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And I can tell you this from firsthand experience. The wells of this world will never, ever truly satisfy you. A lot of people try drinking from the wells of this world, and they end up empty. And they try drinking from the wells of relationships, sometimes from the wells of alcohol, the wells of drugs, the wells of money, whatever it may be, and they end up thirsting again. And it reminds me so much of people looking in the wrong places for satisfaction, when in reality, what we really need and the only one that can really satisfy us, the thirst within us, is the Lord Himself. We were created for that reason, to know Him and to experience Him. Look at John chapter 4. Flip over with me. It's a great story here in John chapter 4. Did any of you guys get the chance to see, is it called The Chosen or Chosen? The Chosen? Yeah. Has any of you guys seen The Chosen yet? If you haven't seen, I really encourage you to watch it. It's really a great series. And I think you can watch it by, there's an app on your phone or something. Ask Deb or Dia, one of them, after. I don't know anything about apps, but I know it's there. But it's really fantastic. And it's about the story of Jesus, and there's different episodes. It's like a series, and it's really, really well done. And so one of the scenes is when Jesus met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and that's what we're going to look at right now. So John chapter 4 says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more... Wait, am I in the wrong spot? Did I lose it? Yeah. Wait a minute. Hold on. Oh, yeah, yeah. I'm good. Okay. Woo. I'm like, wait a minute. Okay. All right. So let's get back. Okay. So verse 1. And he had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Okay, now here's where I want to start the story. But it says, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now, it's interesting that it says that he needed to go through Samaria. One of the things you learn about Jesus is Jesus always did and always went where the Father wanted him to go. He was led by the Spirit of God. And so it wasn't the normal thing to go through Samaria for a Jew, because the Jews did not like the Samaritans. The Samaritans did not like the Jews. They avoided each other like the plague. But it says that he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, so it's about noon. They've been walking, they've been traveling. By the way, everywhere that the guys went, they walked pretty much. And so, you know, they're tired, they're thirsty. And it says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So it's just Jesus sitting out by the well, hanging out. And it was the women's job to come and to draw water. Now, it's a little bit interesting that I've heard that this woman came at an odd time, yet Jesus was there at that time. Normally, the women came early in the morning, but this woman probably was an outcast in her community. And we'll see why here in a minute. And it says, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food, so Jesus sends them out to get food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, because Jesus spoke to her, which is also unusual, give me a drink. And she says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered, and he said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now, her ears perk up a little bit because she's thinking in a physical realm. Jesus is talking in the spiritual realm. So the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? A little maybe, you don't know, but I'm sure there was a little bit of sarcasm in her voice. And verse 12, it says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered, and he said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Now, I like this, because this is sort of the spirit, in a spiritual sense, this is what I'm trying to bring across, is that the wells of this world can never truly satisfy us. And Jesus is going to get to the heart of her issue here in a second. He says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. Now, of course, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. And then he says, then it says, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. She's like, that sounds like a great idea. But she's still thinking sort of in a physical sense. She's like, wow, you mean I won't have to come here and get water anymore because I'll always be satisfied, I'll never get thirsty? And Jesus said to her, I love what he says next, go call your husband and then come here. And then the woman answered and said, I have no husband. But Jesus knew her, just like he knows everything about us. And he said to her, you have said well, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. You're shacking up with a guy. In that you spoke truly, Jesus said. Now the tone changes from the woman. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers, then she gets a little spiritual with him. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, you know what's funny? Almost any blatant sinner, lost person, has at least a little spiritual something in their pocket to protect themselves. It's funny how people can quote a Bible verse and they can be a total heathen. Well, so she kind of brings out the spiritual stuff. And then Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So he's speaking in the spiritual sense. He says, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Then he says, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, gets spiritual again, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. So she in her condition, obviously had been raised knowing the scriptures or been exposed to the scriptures, and she knew that there was a promise that someday the Messiah was going to come. The Jews held to that promise. The Samaritans did too. They were half Jews, and they were a mixed breed. That's why they didn't like each other, because Jews were like, if you're not a pure Jew, then you're not really a Jew. And so they were mixed with, I think, the Assyrians. Verse 26, and Jesus said to her, She goes, the Messiah is going to come and explain everything someday. And then he says, I who speak to you am he. At this point, his disciples came, and I love this, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. And yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? Jesus was always doing cool things that blew their minds. And the woman then left her water pot. She didn't even get the water. Went her way into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ or the Messiah? And they went out. So she had a testimony. She went out and began to tell everybody, look, I think I met the Messiah. He told me everything. He knew all about me. Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat, which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's why he was there. That's why they went to Samaria. He was doing the will of the Father. He said, that's what satisfies me. He said, and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then come the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Now, I kind of picture at this time a crowd coming toward them from the city that this woman brought. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus came to satisfy her thirst. She was trying to find satisfaction in men and relationships, and she kept becoming thirsty, obviously, and going to the next guy, on to the next guy. She was never satisfied, and Jesus said, look, I'm the only one that can truly satisfy you. Now, I like the fact that it says in our Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants. It's kind of a cool picture. You ever see an animal panting when they get really tired? And look at verse 2. He says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I love this. There's a great promise given to us. It says here that my soul thirsts for God. And then he sort of asks the question, when shall I come and appear before God? And there's a great promise in the book of James. In the book of James chapter 4, I believe it's chapter 4 verse 8, it says this. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You know what's cool for every single one of us in this room? That is a promise that we can experience if we want to. Draw near to God. You are as close to God, and I am as close to God as I really want to be. If I really, 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 really want to draw near to God, guess what's going to happen? He will draw near to me. He will draw near to you. So are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for God? If you're dry, it's because you need to get closer to the Lord. And so if we're thirsting for God, if we desire to draw near to God, I believe that God is waiting and God is willing. And if we will put in a little bit of effort to draw near to God, he will meet us where we're at and we will find satisfaction. If you draw near, if you're thirsty. And that's what he says, the psalmist. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The NIV says it a little bit different. I even like it better. It says, when can I go and meet with God? I can't wait. I like that. There was an eagerness to be with God from the psalmist. Now, was life a bed of roses just because he believed in God or just because we believe in God? No. Life has its highs, like I said at the beginning, and life also has its lows, its ups and its downs. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. This psalmist, and it doesn't say it was David, it says to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. But I like the subtitle in my Bible. It says, yearning for God in the midst of distress. And that's a good description of what was going on. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. In other words, I've been bummed. I've been crying. I've been down. It says, while they continue to say to me, where is your God? So I don't know if any of you have shed a tear lately. Just out of curiosity, has anyone shed a tear lately? Anybody? Wow. Quite a few of you. Any men shed a tear? You know, I tell men, guys, listen. God gave men tear ducts too. And one of the coolest verses in the Bible, it's the shortest verse in the Bible, it says, Jesus wept. I like to cry. In fact, when I cry, it feels good. Every time the Steelers lose. No, just kidding. Every time Dallas loses, I cry tears of joy. No, just kidding. But, you know, crying is something that I think that all of us do. I had a phone call this morning from my mom. I don't know if she's watching. She'll probably get mad at me because she doesn't like me to tell stories about her, but hopefully she's not watching. But my mom called me this morning, and she said, son, I've been crying all night. I go, why, Mom? And she says, because of what happened with the election and the riots and all that. And she says, I've been praying and asking God to answer. And see, God hadn't answered her how she hoped he would answer. At least not yet. So verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night while they continually say to me, where is your God? Now, what's interesting about this as well is obviously these words are from a person who's down, who is depressed. And I asked myself today, and I've asked myself this many times, did people in the Bible actually get depressed? Well, the answer is yes, they did. They were humans just like us. The difference between them and us is they didn't have any Prozac. They didn't have Zoloft or Paxil or marijuana or, you know, Jim Beam or whatever people drink nowadays. Southern Comfort. They didn't have that. You know, I was thinking about Elijah. Elijah is one of my favorite prophets in the Bible. Powerful, prolific prophet. If you remember the story, he met there on Mount Carmel, and there was this giant battle that took place between him and the prophets of Baal, and he ends up, you know, they ended up dying, all the prophets of Baal. Well, then Jezebel, who was really, really wicked, Ahab's wife, and she really kind of ran the show, she threatened to kill him. And here's this powerful, prolific prophet that had just killed, was it 400 or 450? I can't remember. What she was? 450, yeah, 450 prophets of Baal just had them killed. Amazing miracles, fire coming down from heaven, all these amazing things. And then one wicked woman says, Elijah, I'm going to kill you. And he takes off running. Women can be scary, I have to admit. And so he runs into the desert, you know, a day's journey into the wilderness. And we're told that he comes and he sits down. And I the way I look at it is he was probably exhausted. He sits down under a broom tree in the shade and he prays. And I don't know if any of you guys have ever prayed like this, but he prayed and he said, here's what he prayed. He prayed to God that God might kill him, that he might die. That's what he prayed. And he said to the Lord, Lord, enough. I'm done, Lord. And he prayed to the Lord. He said, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. Lord, he's saying, Lord, just kill me. I don't want to live anymore. He was so down. He was so bummed out. He was so depressed. Now we see this psalmist is sort of saying the same thing, but he's saying, my tears have been my food. But here's what he was dealing with. He said, while they continually say to me, where is your God? So he had his enemies mocking him when he was crying and down, and they were saying, hey, Mr. Spiritual, Mr. Believer, where's your God now? Why is your life in this predicament? Obviously, God doesn't care about you. And you know, it's interesting how Satan will often whisper stuff in our ears when we're down, and he'll try to get us to doubt the love of God, to doubt God's care, to doubt God's concern for us, even to doubt at times God's existence. God, where are you? Understand something, that the devil is a liar, and we need to be careful not to listen to him, because he's a liar. And look at verse 4. He said, when I remembered these things, I poured out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. You know, I like what he says here, when I remember these things. I think it's good when you're bummed out, when you're down, when you're struggling, to stop for a minute and remember all of the faithfulness in your life in the past. The times that God came through when you needed him. The times when you thought it's not going well and you cried out to the Lord and the Lord intervened. I want to say this as well. I like what he does here. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. And then he says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. Don't ever be afraid to pour out your soul to God, to shed tears if need be. And so it's good, though, to remember and think back about the good times and all the blessings along the way on your pilgrimage to heaven, on your journey to heaven. And so he says in the second part of verse 4, he says, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrimage feast. Some people believe that this really was David, that David was writing this when he was on the run from his son Absalom, trying to kill him, trying to take away his throne. But you know what I like about this is sometimes we need to sit ourselves down and give ourselves a good self-talking to. Look what he does in verse 5. I love this. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So sometimes when you're down, it's a good thing to stop and to give yourself a spiritual pep talk, a good self-talking to. Don't let yourself throw a long pity party. Get your eyes back on the Lord. And so he says, hope in God. Praise God. He's our help. So what do we need to do when we're feeling down? And he says it. He tells us what was going on. He says, why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? You've been there before when you're downcast and you're disquieted on the inside? He tells us what to do. To have a talk. He's talking to himself. I talk to myself all the time. And I'm by myself a lot of the times because I don't come here to study, because if I go in my office, it'll be chaotic, because I've tried it a few times and people just show up and pretty soon I never get anything done. So I spend a lot of time at home and I study there and I'm quiet. But when I'm at home by myself, if you know anything about me, I don't like quiet. So I just talk to myself, you know. So, but sometimes I have to have a talk with myself and I'm down and I'm bummed out. And I have to say, why are you downcast? Why are you disquieted? Joseph, put your hope in God. for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So you can't let yourself, you know, we all go through times when maybe, you know, we begin to have a pity party. What I'm telling you to do is cancel your pity party. Throw away the invitations to your pity party. And it's verse, and then the NIV says, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. You see, don't forget whose you are. He says, my Savior and my God. Remember, we belong to him. And understand this as Christians, if you're a born-again Christian, you're giving your life to Christ, you are saved because of the blood of Christ. We're going to talk about that tonight a little bit. His blood cleanses us. His blood saves us. His blood sanctifies us. And you see, he has proven that he loves us already. We don't have to ever doubt that he loves us. We know that he loves us. How do we know that he loves us? Because he laid down his life. The book of Romans says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Well, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he loves us. Don't ever doubt that. We need to remember whose we are and what he's done for us and what he's proven already on the cross. I mean, there's nothing more he could do. Verse 6, he says, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. I love this. He's just pouring out his heart. He's saying, Lord, I'm bummed out. But then he says, therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan. It sounds like he was on a running tour, running away from his enemy. From the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon. Mount Hermon is way up north in Israel. In fact, it's a big old tall mountain. I've never been up there, but I don't even know if it's in Israel or if it's in one of the other countries, Mount Hermon. But anyway, it's really cool. They have skiing up there and everything. From the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. And then he says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Now, when we're listening to what he's saying here, the psalmist, and like I said, some think they're David's words. He was feeling overwhelmed. He was feeling underwater. He says, I'm overwhelmed. I'm underwater. I'm about to drown, it seems. And here's where I'm calling out to you from. Remember Jonah? One of the coolest prayers in the Bible is Jonah's prayer. Jonah's prayer after he disobeyed the Lord, he ran away from the Lord. I think Mike taught on the book of Jonah. I've taught it before too. It's a great book. But Jonah decided to run away from the Lord instead of obey the Lord. And he didn't want to go to the Ninevites because they were a bunch of wretched people. And he didn't like them. Not only that, they were pretty violent. And he probably thought, if I go there, they're going to kill me anyway. So he just decided to go the other way. Well, anyway, we all know the story. He ended up getting thrown overboard. Not that they wanted to do it, but he even told them, just throw me overboard and the storm will go away to the people on the ship. They all thought they were going to drown. So he gets thrown overboard, he gets in the belly of a fish, and he prayed a very similar prayer. In fact, turn over to Jonah chapter 2, verse 3, if you will. The book of Jonah. It's in the Minor Prophets, sort of near the end of the Old Testament. Jonah chapter 2, verse 3. Listen to what he says in this prayer. He says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. So he's praying this from inside the belly of a whale or a fish. I mean, he's in a pretty bad spot. He's overwhelmed. There's water. He's almost drowned. And of course, God heard him from that place. And God commanded the whale or the fish to spit him out on dry ground. And you know, a lot of people say about Jonah, when he went to the Ninevites, a lot of people say about him, his skin was bleached white, his hair was gone, his eyebrows, everything. And he came in and he started preaching to the people and they listened to him. It's like, look what happened to me. Can I disobey God? You know, kind of thing. But anyway, they listened to him and they repented. It's a pretty neat story. But the thing was, is he prayed. And it doesn't matter how deep or how overwhelmed you may be or where you may be. how far from God you may feel, when you cry out to God, God hears. That's the point here. And so he says, you know, I'm going to remember you from these places. Deep calls unto deep. At the noise of your waterfalls, at all your waves and billows have gone over me. I feel overwhelmed. Then he says in verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. Remember he was said, I'm crying day and night. And now he's like, you know what? The Lord's gonna answer. The Lord has answered. He's commanding his loving kindness now to come to me in the daytime. And in the nighttime, he was crying, and that crying turns into a song. His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Verse 9, I will say to God my rock, and I love this, our foundation needs to be built upon God as our rock. Why have you forgotten me? Sometimes I think we all feel like that. Like, man, Lord, where are you? Have you forgot about me? I'm down here, Lord. Here I am, crying out to you. I need your help. He says, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Lord, why are you letting this happen? Why are you letting my enemies mock me and tease me? And where's your God now? Verse 10, as with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. It's like, that's what I feel like. Like my bones are broken because of their words, their horrible, you know, mockery. While they say to me all day long, where's your God? And that's the thing, that the enemy, he loves to kick a believer when they're down or when they're going through something. And the enemy almost always will try to do that. Verse 11, he says it again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? This self-talk. Why? Don't be down. Don't let yourself stay down. Why are you disquieted within me? Here's the answer to every one of us. For every one of us, it's the same. Hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him. You know, a lot of times, I'm telling you, when you're down and you're bummed out, you know what helps me a lot sometimes if I'm going through something? Is just to put on praise music. I like to put on oldie praise music. Some of you probably never heard of it. The other day, I listened to a ton of Petra songs. And then another day, not because I was bummed those days, but I just did it. And it just lifts you up. And I love to listen to Keith Green. I have a thing on my phone, not that I know how to put it on there, but it's on there because my daughter put it on there for me. It's called Spotify. And, you know, you can look up on me. The other night, I listened to the second chapter of Acts like all night long. Because sometimes I'll just put my headphones on, I'll fall asleep, and I'll wake up at 2 in the morning because something happened, like I needed to go pee. And then I'm still listening to the second chapter of Acts, you know, or whatever. All night, you know. And some of the music is so uplifting. And it reminds you, you know what? Praise God. Praise him. For I shall yet praise him. Even though I'm going through something, I'm going to put my hope in God and I'm going to praise him. The help of my countenance and my God. Or he's my salvation and he's my God. He's my help. The help of my countenance. You had a sad, long face. He's the help of that. Brings joy back. And that's this psalm is a neat psalm. I just love it. Because it's so human. Why so downcast? Don't let yourself stay there. Get your eyes back on the Lord. And that's what he's calling us to do. And so now, just in time, here comes Tamara. We're going to do a couple of worship songs. And just as a reminder, you know, remember that when we come to communion, what we are thinking about is the great love that God had for us. One of my good friends talked to me this week and he said, I know Jesus died on the cross for me. I know I'm forgiven for my sins. He says, you know what I'm struggling with? Forgiving myself. Because I did he's a new Christian. I did so many horrible things, so many rotten things. And I remember having that same struggle myself when I came to Christ and I knew that the Lord forgave me. Man, it was like this giant burden was lifted off of me and I knew I was forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross. However, The thing I struggled with, the things I wept for still, were the sadness and the guilt that I knew I had did these horrible things and I had a hard time forgiving myself. And then one time the Lord said to me, Joseph, who are you to not forgive yourself for the things I have already forgiven you for? And man, that changed everything for me. We need to understand that that's why Jesus died on the cross. And what do we see at the cross? We see the love of God, and we see God's love for us, but we also see his hatred and his disdain for sin. Jesus bore our sins. Well, when he was bearing our sins, what was happening to him? Not only was he in anguish on the inside, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he felt separated from God because of our sins. But look at all he went through. The chastisement, the beating, all of that. He was paying the debt of our sin. What we deserved on that cross, he took for us so that we could be forgiven. And so God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. We hear that all the time. But all you got to do to understand that is look at his son. His son died for us sinners. He loves us, but he hates the sin. And Jesus bore our sin, and Jesus bore our punishment. He was punished. Our sins did that to him, but he has forgiven us. He's forgiven us. What a blessing. So come on up, and they're going to lead us in a couple of songs. What you need to do is come up here and get your communion cup. Take it, hold on to it. If you aren't a Christian, you've never given your life to Christ, I encourage you today, tonight, to give your life, surrender your life to Christ. You shouldn't partake of communion if you don't believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. However, if you are a Christian, and even if you're a prodigal son, come back. Recommit your heart to Christ. Say, Lord, you know what? I need a fresh cleansing and fresh forgiveness. I don't know about you guys, but I don't know. Maybe it's because I was Catholic. But I pray all the time, Lord, forgive me my sins. I always pray. And I know Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. I know he taught us to pray a daily prayer. Maybe not that same one, but the model of that prayer is we're to look to God for our daily necessities. But then he also says, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So I know I need forgiveness. And so forgiveness is made available to us at the cross. The blood of Christ cleanses us of all unrighteousness. What a blessing to know that. The only way we can get into heaven is because the blood of Christ cleanses us of all unrighteousness. God could not let us into heaven unless we were cleansed of all unrighteousness, because heaven is perfect. And the only way we can be made perfect is by the cleansing of the blood of Christ. Amen? So that's what we have in Christ. We remember what he did for us tonight. He said, do this in remembrance of me. We remember his suffering for our sins, for our redemption, for our salvation, for our forgiveness. Amen? All right, let's pray.